All right, we come to our time of intercession, and we see there some of our requests. Folks, we want to continue to lift up. It's good to see Miss Catherine back with us, but she continues to need our prayers. Doctor's appointment Tuesday, right, Miss Catherine? Tuesday, okay. All right, so let's keep praying for her. And Ken Jarrett, still not able to be with us. Let's continue to lift him up. And David Hamilton and our others. Our shut-ins. Never forget our shut-ins. And I just wanted to make a special note today. It's good to see Gail Coffin back with us. She's back there somewhere, I think. Yeah. Let's... And I want to make a special note of thanks to Matt Theologo and David, who have committed to go and pick Gail up and bring her on Sunday so that she could be here with us. So just want to continue to encourage you to not forget about our shut-ins, to visit them. We've redesigned our bulletin board back here to make special mention of our outreach efforts, upcoming events, but also our shut-ins. And I thought it'd be neat if we just, you know, go see one of our shut-ins and take a picture maybe of you with them and bring it and put it on that bulletin board just to show that, hey, you're going to see them. And that would encourage us, all of our folks, to do that. Amen. 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 We praise the Lord with you there, Gail. It's good to see you. And so just continue to remember our shut-ins and also our missions and ministry focus, our senior adults, and also this being the Right to Life month. We want to lift up the Crisis Pregnancy Center, which we support, who help young women with unwanted pregnancies, and give them the gospel and try to help them to choose life. And so we want to especially remember them, and of course our bottles that we're collecting money and putting in the baby bottles to turn back into the Crisis Pregnancy Center. So let's continue to pray for those things as well. All right. Well, let's. Oh, great. Good. There. Okay. Sitting down there. I understand. Yeah, and Linda's still healing from her foot injury, so it's good to see you, Linda, with us today. All right, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give thanks to your blessings already this morning as we have had the privilege to gather together as your people to worship you. What you've done for us through Christ, we gather here to just praise your name, our hope in you, the sure hope we have in you, that our sins have been forgiven and that we've been reconciled to God, and that we can know you as our Lord and Savior and know your love, know your forgiveness. And so, Father, we praise you for that this morning, and we just want to come to this time to lift up prayer concerns, to lift up those in need, Catherine Plummer and Ken Jarrett and Linda Prevett. You know the needs, the physical needs and challenges they're going through right now. And we just pray for your grace on each of them. David Hamilton, Buck's father, we pray continued healing for him. And Father, we just want to lift up all of our shut-ins that are listed here, and especially Gail. And just ask God your blessings on her. And we just praise you for her being able to be here today, and for you moving in Matt's heart and David to do that. Father, we want to lift up this morning our senior adults in general, Lord, and the ministries that they are involved in, and just their lives, and just God bless them. You know the needs that each of our senior adults have, and Lord, just bless them, meet all their needs, and continue to unite us together as a church, Father, as a church family, where there is no age separation, that the younger are learning from the older, and the older are encouraging the younger. And God, just continue to bless our fellowship here. And Lord, we want to lift up the Crisis Pregnancy Center to you and ask God your hand upon that ministry, that they would continue to save lives, physical lives, and then spiritual lives as well, as they share the gospel with these with these young women in need. And Father, we just ask God your blessings on our offering this morning, Lord. We're giving back a portion of what you've given to us, Lord. Bless it, use it for your glory, and just work in a mighty way through this community, through this church, and around the world. We love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 21. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you can take one of the pew Bibles there. I'm reading from the same version, the ESV. And we are on page 163. And let me just warn you, I'm kind of preaching two sermons today. Don't say, yeah, you do that all the time. No, I don't preach two sermons all the time. They're just as long as two sermons. Okay? Today's the same length. It's just that in my preparation this week, I really felt like I need to do some review and on some things, make sure we're getting the big picture here, what's going on in Deuteronomy. So you may feel like it's almost like two sermons, but it's really not. I'm just giving background again in entering into chapter 21. All right, so chapter 21, I will pick up with verse 10 and read through the end of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 10. When you go out to war against your enemies, and the Lord your God gives them into your hand, and you take them captive, and you see among the captives a beautiful woman, and you desire to take her to be your wife, and you bring her home to your house, she shall shave her head and pare her nails, and she shall take off the clothes in which she was captured, and shall remain in your house and lament her father and her mother a full month. After that, you may go into her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. But if you no longer delight in her, you shall let her go where she wants, but you shall not sell her for money, nor shall you treat her as a slave, since you have humiliated her. If a man has two wives, the one loved and the other unloved, and both the loved and the unloved have borne him children, and if the firstborn son belongs to the unloved, then on the day when he assigns his possessions as an inheritance to his sons, he may not treat the son of the loved as the firstborn in preference to the son of the unloved. For who is the firstborn? But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the firstfruits of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, "This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time we've already had, Lord, and the blessings we received through the reading of Scripture, through the prayers, through the singing and praising your name, Father, even the privilege it is to give back a portion of what you've given to us. And so, Father, we come now to your word, and Lord, we need your grace, as we've been singing about, Lord, that we are totally dependent on your grace to help us to understand, to help me to teach and help the congregation to hear and understand, receive the word you have for them today. Lord, we know that you have appointed this time, and we commit it now to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we are continuing our walk through the book of Deuteronomy. Its name means the second law, as in the second giving of the law. But that name is a little misleading. There is certainly a review of some of the laws God has given Israel at Mount Sinai. But the purpose of Deuteronomy is much more than simply a repeat. It's the reestablishment of the covenant The covenant, excuse me. It's the reestablishment of the covenant that God had made with Israel in Mount Sinai and was then later broken by Israel as they refused to listen to the Lord and to trust Him and to take the land promised to them. They had feared the nations more than God, and due to that, the Lord caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that rebellious generation had died off. But that wasn't the end of the nation of Israel, because God had also made a covenant with Abraham, who is the patriarch of Israel, 400 years before Moses. And that covenant promised to give Abraham many descendants and to make him into a great nation and make Abraham a blessing to all the nations of the world, a.k.a. Jesus. Okay, Jesus was that blessing to come through Abraham, through the nation of Israel, to bless all the nations of the world. And that covenant was unconditional, meaning God promised to make it happen regardless of the actions of Abraham's descendants. So even though Abraham's descendants under the leadership of Moses were rebellious, God did not totally abandon them. He disciplined that first generation that had come out of slavery in Egypt. But now, in light of His covenant with Abraham, He is renewing that covenant with Israel. And the book of Deuteronomy is that new covenant treaty. Okay? So through the Old Testament, you have two covenants running. You've got the covenant of Abraham, which is an unconditional covenant that God promised to fulfill Himself, regardless of how sinful we are, that He would accomplish it, and it's running all the way through to the New Testament, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Then there's a covenant we call the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic Law, and this covenant, mediated by Moses for the people of Israel, was a conditional covenant. And we see that Israel breaks it here in the Old Testament in Exodus, and it's renewed here in Deuteronomy. They will break it later, but God is fulfilling that Abrahamic covenant. So you see both running through the Old Testament. So it's important to keep those separate and understand the difference there. Moses, again, is the mediator of that treaty between Israel and God, this covenant he is reestablishing here. And he gives three sermons which make up the body of the treaty. In the first sermon, chapters 1 through 4, he gives the history of the relationship between Israel and God, which is common for ancient treaties. And now, in the second sermon, which is chapters 5 through 26, Moses is giving the stipulations of the covenant, the law, the agreement of what is expected from each party. Okay? Hope you're maybe taking notes and trying to keep up with this. I explain all this to you because if you're like me, you like to see the big picture. I like to see the overall picture of what is happening. You can easily miss the forest for the trees, as they say. And we get into the details and really miss what's really happening overall. And as we get further along in this second sermon, it can seem like Moses has no real organization to this sermon. But that's not really true. Again, Moses is seeing the big picture. He knows the big picture. He understands that God is establishing a covenant with Israel. And he is structured the book of Deuteronomy like a treaty because of that. And now he's giving the law. And in chapters 5 through 11, he hits on some broad overall commandments for Israel to follow. Well, we heard Moses exhorting Israel to love and trust and obey the Lord. That was in chapters 5 through 11, giving broad principles of the law. But then beginning in chapter 12, Moses gets more specific. He gets more specific with the laws. He gives specific commandments about where they can worship, the annual feast they are to observe, what they can and can't eat, and even how to conduct a war. But Moses is not just skipping around. He has a plan in this. He is not just giving random laws. That he has a purpose in here. What Moses is doing is giving actually a sermon here. He's not just listing commandments, laws like we see in the book of Exodus, but he is actually preaching a sermon here. He has points he wants to get across to Israel as he is preparing them to enter into the promised land. And so he's not just randomly picking commandments here, but he is picking specific commandments to get across specific principles to Israel. And so what I hope that you are seeing is that there are principles behind these specific commandments that Moses is giving that transcend this time period. Even though we are not required to obey some of these specific commandments, we are expected to follow the principles behind these commandments. The law is not dead. Make sure you understand that the law is not dead or canceled. As God's people today, under the new covenant in Jesus Christ, which we're under, is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? It's the fulfillment of that covenant. And we are under the new covenant in Christ. And under that covenant, we are still required to conform our lives to the principles of these laws given under the Mosaic law. The Mosaic covenant. Okay? As we live by faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus is the fulfillment of these laws, actually. So as we follow Him by faith, we follow the principles of the Old Testament law. And so I'm going over all this, I'm belaboring the point, risking that, because I want to make sure that you're getting this, okay? That when we finish the book of Deuteronomy, that you'll be different. Okay, so many times I think we read the Old Testament and we read about these different laws, about like what to eat and the things we're going to look at today, and we can just say, I don't understand that, and just pass it by. But there's treasures in here that we need to hear and understand. So I want you to be able to really dig in and study and understand. And so at the risk of belaboring the point, I want to briefly review some of those principles, some of those lessons, going back to chapter 12 to again help you see Moses' purpose and plan in his subject matter. He was specific. He chose these laws for a reason. Moses just doesn't repeat the whole law, but he hits on certain laws to emphasize points. So going back to chapter 12, again, take notes as we go along here. Going back to chapter 12, It focused there on Israel's worship, okay? Chapter 12 focused on Israel's worship and what God would accept from them as worship, okay? You just can't worship God however you want, okay? God has prescribed how people can come and worship Him. First and foremost, it must be ultimately through Jesus Christ. But even He gives more specifics than that. And so chapter 12 deals with what proper worship is. Chapter 13 dealt with how to deal with people who might threaten the purity of Israel's worship of God. There are influential people in our lives and people who have authority that could influence us into going into false worship. So chapter 13 dealt with that, how to deal with those people. Chapter 14 dealt with Israel being a holy people, set apart and not like the world. In the same way, folks, we are to be holy and set apart and not like the world. It also dealt with their obligation to tithe and to give back a portion of what the Lord had given to them. Okay, enough said there, right? Okay, chapter 15 focused on Israel's responsibility to take care of the needs of others, especially those vulnerable among them. Praise God for the example we see of that today here in our church. Chapter 16 was about the annual feasts that were designed to remember God's faithfulness to them. Right? These feasts, these holidays were designed to remember how God had delivered them in the past. It's the same today. Chapters 17 and 18 dealt with leadership and who God's people were to, who God's people were to submit to, the authorities God established for them, secular and religious. We also saw how ultimately our leadership falls short of God's standard. But Jesus Christ will come to be the leader that we need, our true prophet, priest, and king. Then chapter 19 talked about respecting the God-given rights of others. Chapter 20 was about conduct in war. But we saw there in chapter 20 that the eternal principle there is that those who are under God's grace, we are secure in God's grace. As people living under His grace, we are simply to obey and trust God to ultimately fight our battles for us. And then last week, we looked at the first 9 verses of chapter 21 and the responsibility the community has for the individual and that we are our brother's keeper, that we are responsible. Even we see when someone sins, the community is responsible to make sure justice is met, to make sure that sin is corrected. And we saw even in that text how far short we come in meeting God's standards there. And I think that second principle, how we fall short of God's standards, is a continuing theme in the rest of the chapter that we will see today. But anyway, I'd love at this point to be able to ask now, at this point, are there any questions? Okay? And we do that on Wednesday night, but the sermon format today, we can't do that. We can't take questions. But I would encourage you, if you have any questions on this, that you would come and ask me later. I love questions because what it says to me is that you're listening, okay? That you're listening, but you didn't get something, it's okay. You can't get everything, but if you got questions, it says you're listening. And you can come talk to me or invite somebody to lunch and take your notes that you've been doing, writing during your sermon time and discuss those with someone and just discuss some of these issues. Okay? Because again, I want to make sure as best we can that we're getting what Moses is saying here in the book of Deuteronomy. The Old Testament is not just an old book we don't need to look at anymore. We can't fully understand the New Testament without understanding the Old Testament. Okay? And we need to understand the principles. Those laws had application for us as well. All right. Now, we are continuing now in chapter 21. And as we saw last week, it begins with a reference to the land Israel is inheriting. And what we see this week is that it also ends with a reference to the land and the threat of it being defiled if God's instructions are not followed. And that's another thing to keep in mind as we seek to understand the big picture here in the book of Deuteronomy, that the centerpiece of this covenant with God, that God was establishing with Israel, is the land, the promised land. Because it was this land that would contain the kingdom of God, an earthly kingdom where Yahweh, the Lord, would dwell with His people. This earthly kingdom is a picture or type of the true kingdom that Christ would establish when He came. And the real dwelling of Christ's kingdom is the hearts of believers. Okay? So, a lot of times in the Old Testament, there are things in the Old Testament that are types or pictures of what will be fulfilled in the New Testament. The Old Testament is promises made. New Testament is promises fulfilled. And so you'll see things in the Old Testament to point you to the New Testament. And the promised land was one of those. It was an earthly kingdom where God was to dwell with His people and they were to live righteously. And that was to point to the true kingdom that will be in Christ, that will live and dwell in our hearts, the hearts of believers, okay? So, in the Old Testament, God sought to establish this physical kingdom with His people. And this earthly kingdom, this physical kingdom, would point to that true kingdom in a couple ways. One way it would point to the true kingdom would be through its emphasis on righteousness. This emphasis on righteousness. When Moses speaks of the land being defiled, he means that sin is being allowed to dwell there among the people in the presence of the Lord, which shouldn't be. Okay? Sin was not to be allowed to dwell in the land because the Lord was among them. So the emphasis on righteousness in the land was to show us that the true kingdom, which will be in our hearts, which is in our hearts, would also demand righteousness. Just as the earthly kingdom demanded righteousness, which the law showed, the new kingdom in Christ, dwelling in our hearts, also demands righteousness. If God is to dwell in our hearts, sin should not. The nature of the kingdom in our hearts is to be righteousness. Now, the other way the earthly kingdom pointed to the true kingdom was in its complete failure to be righteous, showing the need for something more to bring true righteousness. Natural man, as we see with Israel, and Paul later talks about this in the book of Romans, natural man doesn't have it in him to be righteous. We don't have it in us, folks, in and of ourselves, to be righteous. Okay? So the Old Testament, Israel, is saying to us, if we're going to be righteous in the new covenant under Jesus, okay, something else has got to be given to us than what Israel had. Okay? We can't have just a list of do's and don'ts and we're going to be righteous. That utterly failed with Israel. So in this new covenant, we've got to have something more if we're going to be righteous. So that's what the Old Testament shows us. It shows us, it points to the standard of righteousness that should be among God's people, that should be in our hearts as the people of God. And it also shows us the need for something more to make us righteous, that we don't have it in ourselves. And so the point of today's passage is that Moses is giving laws or requirements for Israel to be able to maintain righteousness. It is, in a sense, God's provision for Israel's sin. He's giving them laws so they don't sin, so that they are righteous. Okay? And what we find as we examined this and how they did with this, they utterly failed. Okay? So the end of chapter 21 gives us a glimpse, a hint into what God will provide us so that we can be righteous under the new covenant in Christ. So that's how we break this down. We're going to look at these laws that He's given us and what God expected of the people and how they failed in that and how ultimately Christ will bring the solution to us in Christ. All right? So we start here with verses 10 through 14. And again, I feel like I need to constantly give disclaimers as we go through these laws, because the culture and its norms are so different from today that we can miss the timeless truths God has for us in these passages. The different issues Moses is addressing just go so against our modern sensibilities. So again, bear with me, keeping an open mind and think through these issues. Verses 10 through 14 contain the instructions on the proper way that an Israelite soldier can marry a foreign woman from a nation that Israel has defeated from outside their land. They must destroy all the inhabitants of the nations within the land. As they go in and take the land, they must destroy all the inhabitants, men, women, and children, for those dwelling there, because they don't want any influence left there to cause Israel to turn away from the Lord. But once they're settled there and a foreign nation attacks them, then they are allowed to allow the women and the children to survive. Okay? So verse 11 says that if a soldier finds a beautiful woman among the captives that he would like to marry, then he can bring her to his home. He must shave her head, cut her nails, and put on new clothes, which is all an indication of her new identity now in Israel, with Israel. So kind of like off with the old, in with the new. It's a whole new identity. Okay? So she can't be a part of that community. She can't bring her old culture or old religion in. Without truly becoming a Jew and becoming part of the Jewish people. So Moses instructs in verse 13 that the Israelite soldier is to give her a full month while living in his house to mourn for her family. Then he can go in to her, meaning to have sexual relations with her, and make her his wife. And then verse 14 instructs the husband that if he decides he does not want her as his wife, he must give her freedom to leave with no strings attached. Now again, it might be hard for you to believe that these instructions from Moses are really a good thing in contrast to what other nations did to their captives from war at this time. But the reality is that in the ancient world, these laws of protection for women were rare. The fact is that the context of this situation would be that the nation of this captive woman attacked Israel without provocation. Okay, that's the idea. Israel didn't go out looking for a fight. This nation would come against Israel without provocation, and Israel would fight back, and when the nation or the city would not surrender, Israel besieged the city, killed all the men, and preserved the women and the children. And a soldier making this woman his wife would give her equal status with the Israelite women. And the restriction that he must divorce her is to protect her from being made a slave. Now again, it may not seem very fair in our day and time, but I want to point one thing out to you folks. That regardless of the time or era, women have, and always will be, vulnerable to the care of men. In the modern era of women's liberation, we find that women are still very much victimized by men. We may look at this ancient time as very barbaric in some ways, but the reality is, if we're actually truthful, women are still victimized very much today. Even in fact, sometimes due to the liberation that we talk about. Today, men still feel the freedom to make promises to women. And then when they, as the text says, no longer delight in her, discard them and stick them with the biggest responsibility of raising the kids and supporting the family. The truth is, folks, women will never be liberated as long as men and sin exist. This law was designed to protect women and uphold righteousness, but as all the law did, it showed how lacking this kingdom that God established with Israel actually was due to Israel's sin. As long as we have sin, we will have these problems. Now, the second issue of this passage comes in verses 15 through 17. It involves the inheritance that belongs to the firstborn son of a man who has two wives. It is possible that Moses fits this here because it may be that the foreign woman of the previous passage was the Israelite soldier's second wife. The standard for marriage in the Old Testament was monogamy, as shown in Genesis 2. But polygamy existed in the ancient world, and it seems that the Lord allowed it to go on and had Moses make laws to protect women and children in those situations. And that's what I found as I've studied, going through these passages, studying the law, with all the talk about the demand for holiness, for Israel to be holy, is the law speaking of this, teaching this. What you find built into the law is a lot of grace. It's as if, as God had Moses write this law, that he put provisions in there, expecting sin among his people. So, for instance, like in chapter 24, we'll come to in a few weeks, where he talks about divorce and that a man should write a woman a certificate of divorce. It's clear that God hates divorce. But then he puts this stipulation that to write a certificate of divorce to protect the woman there in chapter 24. And it seems to be the same thing here, that polygamy was not God's will, but he put laws in here protecting the rights of women and children against that sin of polygamy. So even in this law, we may see it so rigid, but in fact, we see much grace in the law, God understanding our sinful state. But anyway, as a result of polygamy, it is probable that a man may have a favorite wife between the two. And with that, he may favor the children of that favorite wife over the other. We see the prime example of that with Jacob. He had two wives, Leah and Rachel. He loved Rachel more than he did Leah. And with that, he loved Joseph, his son with Rachel, more. Of course, ultimately, God made things right, and he fulfilled his promises and plan through Judah, who was Leah's son, but still, Jacob favored and blessed Joseph with the firstborn inheritance. So this law protects the true firstborn from that type of favoritism. God, now we see it also that God may have purposes at times. We see in Scripture where he chooses to bless the younger son over the older. But that is not our prerogative as man to do that. Fathers should show equal love to all of their children as God shows to his children. I mean, think about it. God freely gives his grace to all of his children. God freely gives his grace to all of his children. He works all things for the good of all his children. As a Christian, you may think another Christian has it better than you, but that is not the case. Because you see, God, according to the New Testament, God is working his perfect plan catered just for you. And it will look different from the plan of every other Christian. But don't compare yourself. You're not to compare yourself to other believers, because God doesn't compare you. Okay? God works his grace as you need his grace to work. He has promised his complete faithfulness to you and to give you all things, to work all things for your good. And you can't improve on that. How can you improve on that? If God promises to give you all things and to work all things for your good, you can't improve on that. But again, all things for you might look different, all things for someone else. That's why we don't compare. We just trust God that his grace is sufficient, that he is doing what needs to happen in our lives. So when you see someone struggling, another believer, and things seem to be going well for you, or vice versa, that's not God loving them more or loving you more. That is God loving you and that other person perfectly, and giving you what you need. So God loves all of his children, and so in the same way, we are to love our children all equally as best as possible and not show favoritism. Then we come to a very troubling issue in verses 18 through 21. What to do with a stubborn and rebellious son? Now, this is not a child. This is not a young child here. Truth is, on average, a child who is consistently disciplined will obey. Okay? That's not the problem here. The problem here is this is a grown son. This is a son who has become an adult. And he was raised to know right and wrong, right from wrong. He has been raised to honor his father and mother, which, as we saw weeks ago in our study in the Ten Commandments, ultimately means faithfully keeping the covenant with God. To honor your father and mother in the Ten Commandments means to faithfully keep the covenant with God. Because, see, folks, the very survival of Israel depended on the children continuing the covenant with the Lord. Okay, Abraham's covenant was unconditional. But this covenant, as we saw with the first generation, is conditional. The covenant will survive and Israel will remain in the promised land as long as generation after generation keep the covenant. And so that's why we see the severity of the punishment here. Because it is threatening the survival of Israel when a son and daughter do not continue on in the faith of their parents. So because he would not listen to his parents, verse 19 tells us that the parents bring their son to the elders of the city where they live. They tell the elders of their son's stubborn and rebellious ways, that he is a glutton and a drunkard. And from there, the elders take responsibility. And according to verse 21, they stone him in order to purge the evil and to be a warning to all of Israel. Now, I don't think I have to tell you that we can't follow these steps today. We may have moments where we would like to, but we know we can't. Nor does God want us to. As I've mentioned above, the circumstances of Israel's covenant made these steps a necessity. But under the new covenant, the covenant in Christ, the battle is not for land, but for the human heart. And the example Christ gives us is of a father continuing to hold out hope for his son to come home, as the father of the prodigal son did. He longs for that day. And when he does, when he sees that son returning, the father runs to him and embraces him and treats him as if all is forgiven. Folks, that is to be the approach that we as parents are to take if and when we have adult children who stray away from the faith that we've taught them. We are to make it easy for them to come home. We are always to show the love that our Heavenly Father showed us. And that doesn't mean that we have to be doormats for our children. We can graciously speak truth into their lives. And we should not prevent them from facing the consequences that their sin and rebellion against God will cause them. Sometimes we try to do that and we can actually get in the way of God trying to correct them and bring them back. We may even invite the church and its leadership to step in and be a voice of correction. But thank God that there is always hope for our children. God can save anyone. And as long as there is breath in our children, we are to pray and love them until they come home to Christ. Finally, we come to verses 22 and 23, which I think brings this chapter together when we look through the lens of the gospel. We see a couple examples in the scripture, such as Joshua 8:29 and Joshua 10:26 and 27, where upon putting an enemy to death, they are hung on a tree as an example. It was to be an example of what happens when someone goes against the Lord and His people. Verse 23 says they are cursed by God. Now that doesn't mean that they are cursed because they were hung on the tree. Okay? It means that they were cursed by God and they were hung on the tree to symbolize that. So the instruction in verse 23 is that the body was not to be left overnight. The man was cursed by God and Israel was not to allow the curse to remain in the land that God dwelt in. They were to be hung up for a time and then removed and put away. Things like that were not to linger in the promised kingdom of God. The land was to be a place where righteousness ruled, where God's people loved Him with all their heart, and they loved their neighbor as themselves. It was to be a place where justice was upheld, and only the true God of Israel was worshipped. That is why these laws were given, to give Israel practical instruction of God's standard for them. But the reason verse 22 and 23 are so important for us today is because Israel didn't live up to these standards. In fact, Israel failed miserably in maintaining righteousness in the land. They failed miserably in defending the rights of women and showing unconditional love to all their children. The children didn't faithfully maintain the covenant of their parents. They fell into idolatry and followed the gods of the other nations. And the other purpose of the law was to show this reality. The purpose of the law was to show Israel how far they fell short of God's standard. And that is the same purpose of the law for us today, to show us how far we have fallen short. But folks, there is hope. There is hope for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The New Testament teaches us that even though Israel broke this covenant again after they took the promised land, that's why we had the exile for 70 years before God brings them back again. Okay? Regardless of how they broke the covenant again, God was faithful in keeping His covenant that He had made with Israel's father Abraham. And that covenant promised that a descendant of Abraham would be a blessing to the whole world. That descendant was Jesus Christ. And He was born from the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and David. But He was actually God Himself, the eternal Son of God, who took on flesh. But why did He take on flesh? Why did He take on humanity? Well, Galatians 3:13 tells us. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. The reality is that we are the ones who are cursed. The curse goes all the way back to Adam. Everyone born from Adam has been under the curse of God's condemnation. And we are the ones that deserve to hang on a tree. But Jesus came to take that curse on Himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, He, being God, made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." See, folks, through His death on a tree, Jesus took full credit for your sin, yours and mine. Okay? And through faith in Jesus, when we put our trust in Jesus, we receive full credit for the righteousness of Jesus. And by that transaction, our sin transferred to Him on the cross, cursed on a tree. Through faith in Him, His righteousness credited to us. By that transaction, God forgives us and reconciles us to Himself. For the unbeliever today, know that that is your only hope. Your only hope. Your only chance. And that chance is only available in this life. There is no hope after this life. If you leave it, if you leave this world without Christ, only pain and suffering forever. Pain and suffering forever. I implore you, put your trust in Him today while you have opportunity. God in His amazing love is seeking you. Don't run anymore. For the believer here today, for the church, remember that with the sacrifice of Christ, He gave us the power to live according to His righteousness. He gives us a power that Israel didn't have. Romans 8 teaches us that if we have been given that power, if we have the Spirit living in us, if we are God's children, we will fare far better than Israel did. We will have the grace to love our wives and delight in our wives, even when there are problems. We will love our kids unconditionally and bear with them when they are questioning everything that we've taught them. We will model it for them and commit ourselves to teach it faithfully to them. And we will have a heart for the dead, the spiritually dead, the cursed of this world, those still living in darkness. And we will do all we can to help them see the light of Christ and be saved. Let's pray.